here, brother. Don't be shy. I'm great. I'm great. It was a little bitty night in between last night and getting up early
there
this morning.
I missed it.
Yes, that's right. Yes, and we just passed right through it rather quickly. But I just want to tell you what a great group we've got here this morning. Look at them on their feet. Jumped to their feet this morning.
The moment you walked in.
That's just amazing. They are stirred up and ready to go. And so I wanted you to just greet the people online, your Mr. Online, and help them get stirred
up. Okay, stand up with us online, television land, TV land. Can you say TV land anymore?
I think you can say TV land.
I did today.
Yeah.
We are so grateful that you're here.
Sounds better than online land.
Internet land.
Internet land, yeah. Yeah. Praise God.
Roku land. No, it's got to stop. Good morning.
Good
morning. We're so grateful that you're here from the top to the bottom and all the way around the middle. We are declaring that Jesus is Lord and our faith is growing. And so
Amen.
Get your Bible and get ready because you're going to be taught the Word of God.
Amen.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you for revelation, insight, understanding, and that, Lord, we all would be like the sons of Issachar who understood the times. God, give us that revelation, understanding, working knowledge of the times that we may be active workers in the field, in the harvest. Send us forth, Lord, with our words, with our actions, and most of all, with our lives. Teach us, show us, work with us, and that, Lord, we continue to grow up in Jesus and to do the greater works.
Greater
do
works.
In us and through us, Lord, those things that would please you and that would expedite the coming of the Lord Jesus. Yes. We give you praise, honor, glory this morning in that wonderful, matchless, holy, precious name of Jesus himself. And if there's anybody in here that has agreement, would you please say,
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Greg. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. We're going to continue this morning. And really, it's a study. We're studying Jude, but I was really just, you know, thinking about that and thinking, now, Lord, I keep getting, it's not sidetracked, but we're not just skipping across each verse. I realize it's really not as much a study of Jude alone, but what we are studying are the days that we live in. And we're studying what Jesus had to say and what the Word has to say to us that are alive right now in this hour. That's just the marvelous nature of the Word of God, is that everybody can find themselves in the Word of God, not only just as a person, you know, broadly speaking, or as a believer, broadly speaking, but you can find that the Word not only talks to you about who you are, who you are in Christ, but who you are in Christ in this very moment, right now, on this spectacular timeline that God has. And that's what we're doing. We're watching Him unfold this time so that we can find ourselves and that we're prepared so that we can be what grace has provided for us to be everything He wants us to be. Do everything He wants us to do, all the while having everything He wants us to have. Everything. Everything of Him, everything in Him, everything from Him. Praise God. And so while we keep going back to Jude, because it's the platform, it's the shortest book there that we're working with. And yet, it's compact, and yet it's leading us to several places and several things. So that helped me this morning, even in my study, to not be frustrated or concerned with the repetition that we're giving, because, you know, we're reading scriptures and talking about scriptures that don't get a lot of airtime, so to speak. Okay, and because of that, we're saying them over and over. Now, how many of you have not been in these classes on Jude? That's really quite a few. How many of you have only been in 1, 2, 3 of them? Okay, yeah, some of you online. But my point is that even though what might be repetition to you because you were here last week, or you were here 2 weeks ago, or maybe you haven't missed a class. Maybe I should ask that. How many of you have not missed any of these on Jude? Whoa, that's great. Maybe you should come up here and be teaching this. But even though it may not be repetition to you, there are people that haven't heard it. And we know there are people watching that haven't heard it. And Oral Roberts told Pastor George something. He said, pastors are afraid to repeat themselves, even though it takes people seven times before they actually get what you're saying. Here's the thing. We think we get it until we see something else we didn't see before. And then we go, oh, well, if you see something you didn't see before, does that mean there just might be something else you didn't see that you thought you saw or didn't even know you missed? Yep. Okay. So let's go back to Jude and we'll lay our groundwork. We're not tiring of this. We're not tiring of reading over it. And we have absolutely no hint anywhere among us of, yeah, I've heard that. Okay, we're not foolish that way. Okay, the letter of Jude, verse 1, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to those who are called, dearly loved by God the Father, and separated, set apart, and kept for Jesus. Oh, I mean, this is an identifier, and that's who we want to be. We want to be identified as those who are kept for Jesus. And we're not looking to see how much of our toe we can stretch out across the line. Just how much we want our whole selves kept for Jesus. Paul said in Thessalonians, I pray that you be kept holy, not H-O-L-Y, W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy, all spirit and soul and body. Okay? So we're not looking to see what we can get away with and still fool people or fool ourselves or think that we are fooling God, that we're totally kept for Him. So we don't want to be thinking like the world thinks and go their way and partake in things that they proudly wear as a badge. Okay? So that's why people say, well, they want to debate about whether drinking alcohol or not. Well, you know, just, I don't feel like debating that. But as for me, why would I partake in something that is one of the banner items, marquee for the world? And we could show a lot of things in Scripture to show why it's foolish to partake. But I want it to be known to me, to the Lord, and anybody else. I'm separated. I'm kept for Him. Kept for Him. Okay, enough of that. May mercy, peace, love be multiplied to you. Beloved, my whole concern to write to you in regard of, of our common salvation. But I found it necessary and was impelled to write you and urgently appeal to you, exhort you to contend for the faith. You better hold on to this and contend for it, not to just defend it, you know, as just a matter of principle, but contend for it in your own life, not letting go of it, which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain men have crept in stealthily, gained entrance secretly by a side door. Their doom or their judgment was predicted long ago. Ungodly, impious, profane persons who pervert the grace of our God into lawlessness, to undo the work of the law. There was law in Genesis. There was law before Moses. Some of the things that God put forth as law to Moses were not the law, just the law by which they were to access a measure of salvation, but there was law in there by which they were trained. The New Testament tells us that the law was for our training and how we should live. It's a trainer. Thank God for the training. So much in there. So that we don't want to throw out the training, and we don't want to throw out the idea that there is no law in God. And we will see proof and evidence of that today on a whole nother level. Into lawlessness, wantonness, and immorality. Immorality is a big word, and hopefully we'll get to a little bit more astounding comments on that today. And deny our soul master and our Lord Jesus. I want to remind you, though you were fully informed once for all. We've clearly gone over this, and we began to look at past scriptures, and so I hesitated. Last week was mostly a review of the week before, and I thought, well, maybe I just kind of mention that we went to those verses, and I just couldn't let go of it. I'll go back over it and look at it, and I'll just write a summary of it. But I started seeing some things today that, glory to God, I was pretty stunned by. So let's go to Matthew 24 again, because these are the words of Jesus. Jesus spoke. He spoke more than anybody else, not only about the time that they were in before the work in the cross, between the cross and his second coming, the first part of his second coming for the church. But he also spoke beyond that. He spoke in his parables, though they can apply for the moment. They can apply for the hour we live in. Many of them also give us pictures of the things that are come. For all of eternity is revealed and in the Word. Okay, so let's start with verse 3. The disciples said to him, they were just coming out of the temple, and Jesus has said, this temple's going to fall. And they said to him privately, tell us when these things will take place and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age. And Jesus answered to them, and it wasn't a sign. There are multiple signs. And so he said to them, what? Take heed, King James says, or be careful, the Amplified says, that no one misleads you, deceiving you and leading you into error. This is huge. Jesus is starting this off by talking about the end of the age and telling them, be careful. Now, this had an application to them that was just within a few years, within about 30 years or so, the temple was destroyed. But it didn't just end there, as we can see. Okay. For many, a few people, many. This is the Lord saying many. Many will come in my name. They'll say, I'm the Christ, and they will lead many. I mean, we got this. You can see that there is a momentum that he's talking about. He's describing numbers. He's describing, and it's not many just in a herd of people, but you might put it this way. Everywhere you look. Everywhere you look. And when he says something like this, I mean, if somebody was to stand up and say, I'm Jesus, well, you would like, uh-huh, yeah, right. But there's deception in it. People thinking and saying and doing things. And if you don't have what the Word says about it, you buy it. We'll talk more about that. We'll see it in a minute. And you will hear of wars, rumors of wars, but see to it that you're not frightened. For the end is not yet. So don't get all upset and scared at this point, because there's more to come. Hold on to your faith. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, earthquakes in place after place. Again, it's everywhere you look. It's rolling and it's like a rolling earthquakes, rolling troubles, rolling wars, where the end of one just opens the door for another one. And all this is but the beginning of the pains, the early pains, the birth pains. Then, see, we're getting time markers. And all these things, they start happening. They cause time to move along. They move things along. And then it opens the door for the next thing. The Bible talks about when sin is full. So these things rise up, they pressure to the point that it spills over and something else breaks through. This is the beginning. Then they will hand you over to suffer affliction, tribulation, put you to death. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, this is most in particular to the Jews. They are hated by all nations as a nation, nations against nations. But this we also see at work against Christians in an unprecedented way since the early church, a persecution, a hatred. And then many, how many?
Many.
Will be offended. Who's offended? It's often, everybody's offended. Everybody, it's not just the world offended, but it's the Christians, it's offended. Everybody's offended. And when you start getting that touchy and offended, it's like, it's the trendy thing to do is to be offended. Well, that offends me. Well, I don't like what you said. Well, I don't like the music in your place. Well, you know, it's your fault that I burned myself on your coffee because you made it too hot. I mean, it's bizarre. Sometimes you read it and it's just for a good joke. You're like, are you kidding? But the thing of it is it's recognized, it's sanctioned, it's given value, okay? Well, then they got to pay you $1 million. Well, at that rate, everybody's looking for something to be offended over. Many will be offended. They'll be repelled and begin to desert him whom they ought to trust and obey. They'll stumble, they'll fall away. Many will fall away and betray one another and pursue one another with hatred. With hatred. And many false prophets will rise up and deceive and lead many into error. And the love of the great body of people will grow cold because of multiplied lawlessness and iniquity. Lawlessness in the church. This is not just talking about only lawlessness. Civil law and rebellion to it is a result of rebellion to God's spiritual laws. When you continually press against those, and when the people who are the covenant holders, the covenant bearers, I mean, it rips society apart on every level. I mean, we're what hold the thing together. We hold it together. You get a strong Christian community. I was reading something the other day, and there are places where the church is strong and crime is less. Just when there's a strong presence, but in places where the churches are closing, unemployment rises. Crime rises. Our presence matters. But if we're lawless and we think it doesn't matter and we rebel against God's rules and laws and we refuse to operate under, rein ourselves in. And all of it because we love God and because we love people. Okay? And not because we're afraid to go to hell if we don't do those things. We're so far beyond that. Come on. But when we get lawless in our own thinking and we pervert the grace of God, then what happens among us? Well, that starts to break down the Christian community. And I mean, the others don't have a chance. They don't have a hope. And it's God's love for the world that he puts that in us and allows us, where our restraint restrains Satan even beyond ourselves.
Yeah, that's right.
So this was very significant. So what do we see in here? We see a warning. We see deception. We see lawlessness. We see apostasy, which is the falling away, the letting go of, the turning your back on, the many, 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 and the great body. The great body. I mean, at that point, this is beyond many, many, many.
Right.
The great body. And in then verse 13, he who endures to the end will be saved. We spent weeks talking about persistent faith. Those that who will take their stand by faith, for the faith, in using their faith. That's why, you know, people will say, well, it's just selfishness and greed because you believe in for your finances and so forth. I'm telling you that when you are living by faith and you've got your faith out there for everything, you're dependent on Him, believe in Him, you start off believing for socks or whatever else you need, and you just let that faith grow until you've got it coming in so you can be a blessing. Well, great, that's wonderful. God wants you blessed. He wants you well. He wants you prosperous. But that activity of faith goes way beyond you in ways you don't even know. The atmosphere of the corporate working of faith has an impact on the whole world. We're going to see that more today. Okay. Now, verse 13 talks about that, he who endures to the end. But here's the thing. How do we do that? Well, there are two ways to say not me. One way to say not me is just assuming, well, that could never be me. That won't be me. That couldn't be me. Well, that you're a perfect target for deception. And that should alarm you. But how do we say not me? There is a way to say not me. This is how we say not me, is bless God, that's not going to be me, and I'm going to see to it. I'm going to do what it takes. He who endures, he who stands, he who's wakes up, takes heed, pays attention. Amen. Bless God, I'm not going to be deceived. Right. Not that I can't be deceived. I'm too smart. I know too much. But I'm not going to be. I can't be because I've got my eyes on Him. Right. I'm going to do what He asks me to do. Amen. The way He asks me to do it. And we know from Jude, verse 20, beloved brethren, what do we do? Build up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You keep yourselves in the love of God. And He just said that this falling away is because the love grew cold. So it's faith and operating in the realm of the supernatural that will hold us in that love of God so that we don't become cold and are deceived. Now that's the answer. And not assuming that it can't be you. That's right. If that's your thinking and you take that approach, well, you've already got at least one foot over being deceived. Right. Hallelujah. Okay, now let's go to 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2. Relative to the coming of our Lord Jesus. So again, here we are talking about the coming of the Lord. Now, we've covered a few of these verses over the last couple of weeks, but this is where the Lord wouldn't. I really wasn't even going to. I was going to just write that. Okay. I don't even know if I was going to mention it because we've talked about it, but the Lord. And so I kept reading today. And this is where we're going to go. Relative to the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together to meet Him. Our gathering together, relative to the catching away. Well, relative to the connection between His coming and that catching, that rapturing. No, rapture is not a word that's used in the New Testament, but there are a lot of words that we use to describe things that the Bible talks about. He says, now, relative to this, we beg you, brethren. Why would he say that? We beg you, brethren. We beg you, brethren. This is strong. Jude said, I'm exhorting you. This is so important. How many times does he say, we beg you? We beg you. Do not allow your minds. This is that what we just talked about. You're responsible in a society, in a world that takes no responsibility for itself. Takes no responsibility for its own behavior, its own outcome, on results. He said, we're begging you, don't allow your mind to be quickly unsettled, disturbed, kept excited or stirred up or alarmed, whether it's by a pretended revelation of the Spirit, somebody's revelation, somebody that claims they got something, you know, from God, some supernatural experience, or even as a letter that pretended to come from us. Now, you know, we think about that. I mean, how easy that would be to get a letter in those days, and it maybe looked like, but we know that Paul would sign his own letters because he said he did for his signature. But, you know, how do they know if it was his or not, right? But think about this. Do you know how many Facebook pages we have to deal with regularly with our picture on it? How many have gone out with my picture on it to raise money for some sick relative, little girl in Africa, an orphan in India, and I'm coming to you and asking you to help because I know you will because you're a partner with this ministry and we need your money. Our logo, we have to stay on it. We have to ask people. And I'm asking you and anybody that's here, and you see something that sounds like that, you better well know that's not us.
Amen.
And we have to take those down constantly. So how hard would it be for somebody to tell you that Brother Copeland said? So what matters then? You better know the word for yourself. Because Brother Copeland or anybody else, Paul said, even if somebody came to you and, or he said, even if I showed up and said I had a revelation that was different than what I've already taught you, you don't pay any attention to it.
Amen.
Do I look really stern? I feel real stern. I'll smile. Praise the Lord. Shelly Brim, you know, her son is married to my daughter. And so one of the kids was acting sick and a bunch of stuff going through some things. And so Aubrey, she loved on her and gave her the word and she got a little better. And then she was moaning and complaining the next day and then blah, blah, blah. And this kind of continued over a couple of days. And finally, Aubrey was out of town and she called her and she said, look here, sister. The word of God says, and she told her what the word says. She said, so you better just suck it up and use your faith and get over it. And so, okay, Allie's eight. And so so Shelly and I were talking about that. I was like, yes, amen, this is wonderful. And Shelly said, you know, other kids have childhood. Ours have boot camp. Praise God. But I'm thankful. I'm thankful. Makes me, I should just appreciate the Lord. Okay. Somebody needed to hear that. So, let no one deceive you or beguile you in any way. For that day will not come except the apostasy comes. The day, the return, the catching away of the church will not come except the apostasy comes first. Unless the predicted, Jesus talked about, the great falling away of those who profess to be Christians has come. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, who is the son of doom. Now the coming of the Lord, the full return of the Lord is in two parts. The Bible says that when he comes, we'll meet him in the air. In other words, he does not step into his reigning position on the earth as the Messiah to the Jews. He doesn't come in that capacity. First, he catches us out, because as long as we are here, the appointed time and the judgment of Satan, okay, it can't unfold. And so, but the fullness of after, then the son of, call him the son of Satan, if you will, he will be in personification as Jesus was personification of God. He will have an embodiment of the nature of Satan, the deceiver. Who is the son of doom, who opposes and exalts himself so proudly and insolently against and over all that is called God or that is worshiped, even to his actually taking his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming that he himself is God. Do you not recollect that when I was still with you, I told you these things? So he has great concern here that they're buying into some things. He said, I've already told you this once. I've already gone over this with you in person. In person, he said. So you see how easy it is? How possible? And now you know what is restraining him from being revealed at this time. It is so that he may be manifested in the appointed time. I was thinking today about the power of the appointed time. Thank God for an appointed time. Thank God that there are some things that weren't cut loose in the Garden of Eden. They didn't have full reign. Thank God, you know, we can see through the Old Testament that Satan, it's a progressive revelation of him, even as the revelation of God was progressive. And so God revealing himself step by step by step, and the revelation of Satan was progressive. Why? Because to see him was to follow him. And now you know what's restraining him. It's so that it may be manifested in his own appointed time. For the mystery of lawlessness. This is mysterious. There's a mystery that's in all of this. A mystery, not something that we can't know. We're talking about things right now that there are blessed too few that know about it. But it's a mystery to people. It's not something that's just obvious to everyone. And there are things about it that we have yet to understand. And that's part of what God kept hidden, the mystery of all that it does, the mystery of its work, the mystery, thank you, Lord, the mystery, you know how we talked about, as I think we have in this class anyway, about that working knowledge of operating in realms. I addressed you about that the other day, Amy, that working knowledge of how to function in your calling. Your calling, whether it's as a husband, a wife, a mother, a father, sister, brother, or a financial person, or whatever your job is, whatever God calls you to, or in your ministry as a believer, there's this revelation of operating in that. Well, there are levels of operating in lawlessness, to know how to work it, and deception, and to manipulate it and use it. It's amazing in the world today how many people just know how to work deception. Yeah, right. Governments, media, political parties. They are what Jesus say, that the children of the world are more cunning than the children of the light. Yeah. We have not stepped over in operating in the realm of light and truth. The way the world is increasingly more capable, almost unconsciously. They have an intuition for it. They have an ability for it. They have an anointing for it that they've learned to walk in, to wordsmith and to craft and to present things and to do it in just such a way that people just buy it and buy deception. This is at work in pop culture. It's always been there, but we're talking about the ability to impact and affect the world, whole generation. I mean, the numbers are, why we have the tools for it? For the mystery of lawlessness is at work in the world, but it's restrained only until he who restrains is taken out of the way. And all of this is a coordinated work between the appointed time and sin being filled. And all of it is so that Satan can be judged. God was not out to put people in that judgment. But we're going to see that people bring that judgment upon themselves. He said, and all of that is at an appointed time. Then the lawless one will be revealed, and the Lord Jesus will slay him with the breath of his mouth and bring him to an end by his appearing and at his coming. So we see the timeline here. We see that that there is a revelation, that this lawlessness begins to unfold, which we see now. It's happening. Then at some point, when this gets to the place in the appointed time, the church is caught away. The restraining is gone. Okay? And we restrain by what we do with our own lives.
That's right.
So when those who are enduring, standing, persistent, we're holding on to that faith and our walk with him. It's all about the walk with him. It's all about that. And we don't let our love grow cold, but we do that. Then when we're caught out of here, then there is a revelation, and that lawless one, it doesn't take but a few years, and who he is, and that cunning ability is released with no restraint. The coming of the lawless one is through the activity and working of Satan. He and will be attended by great power with all sorts of miracles and signs and elusive marvels, and all of them lying wonders. Again, just think of the internet and the stuff and the deceptions, marvels. Oh, look at the things, but they're lying. And by unlimited, what I just tell you, unlimited seduction to evil. No restraint from him, of Satan to seduce. With all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they did not welcome the truth, and they refused to love it that they might be saved. Therefore, God sends upon them a misleading influence, a working of error, a strong delusion to make them believe what is false. That doesn't say that God does that in order to make them believe, but he releases the restraint. He lets go of that, and the delusion that goes to work on them. This part right here, a working of error. In light of everything that we just talked about, can you see it? Error. This rejection, hate-filled rejection of God, of worshiping God, and of good. I mean, the thought of people who claim that you and I are full of hate because we don't want to murder a baby.
Right.
Or that we're racist because we will stand for what's right no matter what color the person is that's standing up for wickedness and anti-Christ in their thinking. Hatred. Hatred for anything that's good, and they just hate it. And with that hatred, they begin to work, and he says this working of that error. And who gets caught up in that? the many. You know, they don't know. They're sucked into it. Okay, we'll keep letting the scripture tell us more. Unlimited seduction. Because they refuse, God sends on them a working of an error, a strong illusion to make them believe what is false, in order that all may be judged and condemned who did not believe in the truth, but they took pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, you're going to have to keep in mind the level and the operation of wickedness that I'm talking about and the picture that I've been painting for you. Don't try to use that scripture and picture God as some unfair judge of all the universe, some unfair that just because somebody, you know, missed church or some unfair sense of God where these people are concerned. Remember that in all of these that we've been reading, he's been talking about the many false prophets that lead many. And those are the ones who are working the error. And God lets them have what they want. I want to show you this. I put these two scriptures together and I had never... Acts 13, this answered so much for me. Acts 13, verse 6. This is Paul traveling. When they passed through the entire island of Cyprus as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain Jewish wizard, sorcerer, a false prophet. It's religious. To be a false prophet, there have to be people that recognize and acknowledge them as a prophet. People following him. He was closely associated with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, who was an intelligent, sensible man of sound understanding. He summoned to him Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. This government leader, he's like, I want to know more about this. Concerning salvation in the kingdom of God through Christ. But Elymas, which that name actually means sorcerer. It also could be translated Oriental scientist, but this says he was Jewish. Or astrologer. So you see he's operating in the occult. For that is the translation of his name, which he had given himself. Elymas was opposed to them, seeking to keep the proconsul from accepting the faith. And Saul, who is called Paul, filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit, looked steadily at Elymas and said, "You master in every form of deception, recklessness, unscrupulousness, wickedness, you son of the devil, you enemy of everything that is right and good. Will you never stop perverting and making crooked the straight paths of the Lord and plotting against his saving purposes?" I mean, this is the snake in the garden. This is Genesis. This is that spirit. Now, how costly was that? What happened? "Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind, so blind that you will be unable to see the sun for a time. And instantly there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he groped about seeking persons who would lead him by the hand. And then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished and touched not by that, but by the teaching concerning the Lord. Do you think that had any impact that this high-level government leader was saved? Do you think that changed anything? Do you think that marked a way for many to follow? Do you think it would have changed the situation and what impact it would have had had Elymas maintained his control in that man, through that man, and through that level of authority, acknowledging him, all the people? What happened right there? Did God do the world a favor by putting his hand on that man and bringing darkness? As a master of everything evil? That's what he's talking about in Thessalonians. I saw this. That is such an example. That is a prophetic picture of the dealing and what God will do. And the false prophets, the ones leading up to, and that the great false prophet himself. And so this deluding, seducing spirit, what is that? That's darkness. They reject it. They hate the truth. Fine. The restraints pulled away, and now you've got blindness. Restraints are pulled away, and now you've got darkness. Restraints are pulled away, and you get exactly what you've desired. And the results of it. For the judgment is already on those spirits. When you press to be married to them, you're going to get what they've got coming.
That's right.
Thank you, Lord. Okay, we have a couple of minutes left. Let's go to 1 Peter. You know what's funny about this is all of this is the review of the review we did last week of the week before. So 1 Peter 1:21. Is that right? 1 Peter 1:16 rather. For it's written. No, excuse me. 2 Peter. Did I say 1 Peter? 2 Peter. Forgive me, please. 2 Peter 1:16. For we are not following cleverly devised stories when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus. I'm telling you, power, power, power is rolling in. There's a mist rolling in. The power and the coming of the Lord. Okay, down verse 21. No prophecies, because some man willed it, but because God spoke through men. They were moved by the Spirit. Chapter 2. But also in those days there were false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among yourselves. Jude said, it's not that they will be, they're there. So between this letter that Peter wrote and the letter that Jude wrote, they weren't just coming, they were present and at work. Who will introduce heretical doctrines, deny, disown the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Bringing upon themselves. Many will follow their immoral ways, lascivious doing. What's lascivious? Unrestrained. No restraint. Feels good, do it. Feels good, think it. Feels good, feel it. Because of them, the true way will be maligned and defamed. Do you see how serious this is? Everything God does, he's intervening because he knows what hell is. And he knows the pain of just living under the shadow of it. For the Christian, while hell may not be your destination, who wants to live in the effects of it Who wants to live under the banner of it now? Who wants to live under the curse? God's always trying to get in. And because he cares so much for the people, there are some who will press so hard against him for the sake of all the others, they have to be removed. And in their covetousness, they will exploit you with false arguments. From of old, the sentence or the judgment for them hasn't been idle. It's been working, and their destruction has not been asleep. For God did not spare the angels that sin, but he cast them into hell, delivering them to be kept in pits of doom till the judgment. So we're going to pick it up there next week. Bless the Lord. I believe we've gotten through this part now. So you'll begin to see, though, and we're going to see some things. We'll see some of the Jewish revelation on some of these things that will help us to see. While we're talking about things and we're looking into the spiritual realm and how that operates, there is a direct correlation to the natural things. They're connected. You can't assume yourself to be spiritual without dealing with things that are physical and natural or emotional. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you for sticking with me today.